What is the strangest thing that you have ever done to see someone that you have always wanted to see? Now, why did you want to see or meet that person so badly? Stick around with us. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at one who went to some incredible lengths to see Jesus out of Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We'll be back in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome back. We're so glad that you joined us this evening for the Wednesday night Bible study at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. In just a moment, just a moment ago, I asked you, had you ever done anything that was unique, strange would probably be the best word, to see somebody or to meet somebody that you had always wanted to meet? And why was it that you wanted so badly to meet that particular person? We're going to look at a case just like that out of Luke's Gospel in chapter 19, which is a story that you're probably pretty familiar with if you've been around the Bible or church any in your life. But look with me, if you would, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way." Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Let's pray together this evening. Father, as we come to you, we're so grateful and thankful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. And Father, we thank you for this time to be able to gather around your word. We pray that you will help us, each and every one, to give special attention to the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives this evening. Lord, we pray that that you will speak to us, and as you do, Lord, that we will hear you clearly. And if there's adjustments that need to be made, Father, I pray that you will give us the strength and the courage by which to do so. And Father, for these next few moments as we gather around your word, I pray that you would use me as your servant, use me as your mouthpiece to be able to speak your word to your people. And Lord, then I pray that you'll give us that courage to be able to follow what we hear. Lord, bless our time as only you can. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, in our story today in the scriptures, we're told about the salvation of a rich man in Jericho whose name was Zacchaeus. I don't know if you can remember or not, but if you ever grew up around church, we used to sing a song and had hand motions with it. But remember how it went? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And of course, the song goes on, but that is in reference to this particular passage that we're looking at today. And the scripture tells us a few things about Zacchaeus. Now, particularly there in verses 1 and 2, verse 2 says this. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, how did he become rich? Now, history of that day would tell you that tax collectors, much like today, are not folks who have such a great reputation. Now, today we don't like the tax collector because they're the ones who are the collecting tax from us. That's usually our employer who has to send it in. But in that day, they had tax collectors who actually would go and they would collect the tax. Now, the problem with that was that they weren't, historically, they weren't exactly the most honest people in the world. So often they would collect more tax than was due, and what they would do is it would become part of who they were. It went into their pockets. So you could see that when somebody said a tax collector, most people would look at him and say, oh, you're talking about those thieves over there. Well, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So you can see that his reputation wasn't well, but also verse 2 tells us, it says he was rich. Now, I have a feeling that based on this scripture that Zacchaeus became rich like many of the other tax collectors because it was dishonest gain. Yeah, he was charging a little bit more. He was keeping some for himself and turning some in. But at any rate, it says that he was rich. All the tax collectors of that day were looked upon to be rich. Now, how do you think that the people of Jericho felt about Zacchaeus, knowing that he was a tax collector? And why was it they felt that way? Because they felt like Zacchaeus was skimming from the till. They felt like, here was a guy that we didn't want to be around. And what we see is that he didn't have the greatest reputation on earth just because he was a tax collector. Even those who may not have known Zacchaeus personally judged him based on what he had done. Now, as we see in verse 3, it says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Now, this is where it tells a little bit about Zacchaeus and part of the song we sang as young children. It talks about Zacchaeus was not tall in stature. I don't know exactly how short that he was, but we do know one thing, that as Jesus was passing by, there were crowds that were there. And as the crowds gathered, Zacchaeus wasn't the one that was up there in the front of the line. He was behind folks. He was behind those that he could not see around. And he had this desire to be able to see Jesus. Now, verse 3 tells us that he ran into some obstacles along the way. Now, folks, we're going to run into obstacles along the way in our Christian walk and in our faith. You know, as we started this evening's message, the one thing that I asked you was, had you ever done something strange or unique to be able to see or meet somebody? And I want you to think about the obstacles that you encountered along your way. Now, whether it was somebody that was a star who had security there, you're sitting there thinking, well, I would love to meet this person, but they have security. I can't get anywhere near them. They're kept in places that are off limits to the general public, and I don't have access to it. How can I get there? There are just obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that you have to overcome to be able to be a success to meet that person. Now, Zacchaeus was in that same sort of situation. So he wants to see Jesus. He has a desire to see Jesus. Now, whether it was out of curiosity or whether it was simply because he knew, I believe with all my heart that it was the Holy Spirit that was drawing Zacchaeus to that place to have this encounter with Jesus, simply because this didn't take him by surprise. So Zacchaeus faced obstacles. Now, he had a couple of choices. He could sit back and say, well, once again, my infirmity of shortness has caused me to not be able to get what I want to get or see who I want to see in this case. So I guess I may as well just turn around and go home. Folks, how easy do we give up in the face of obstacles that we have in our lives? Now, the Lord has told us in His Word that as we follow Him, there are going to be obstacles. Satan is going to put obstacles in our way to try to hinder us from being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. When we're faced with those obstacles, what do? Do we get frustrated and disgusted? Do we just turn around and walk away? Well, Zacchaeus was in that type of situation. Now, he had several things he could do, several options. One of those was that he could feel sorry for himself and he could turn around and go home. He could give up on what his desire was. He could give up on trying to see Jesus, or he could put forth effort to overcome the situations and obstacles that faced him to be able to come into contact with Jesus. Now, how are you facing the obstacles that are taking place in your life? Verse 3 says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Now, verse 4 tells us what he did. It talks about what his one of his options was that he exercised in verse 4. It says, so that he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus observed the situation. He looked and he said, the crowds are here. I can't see. What I'm going to do is, obviously he's walking this path or road or whatever it may have been. And he said, that's the direction he's going. I'm going to go on up ahead of the crowd. I'm going to go out and get in front of them. Now, even if I just get out there in front of them, I'm going to have the same problem as Jesus approaches. So I'm going to overcome that by climbing up in a tree. And that way, when Jesus passes by, I'll have the opportunity to be able to see him, just at least to lay my eyes on him and to see what Jesus is all about. And that's exactly what he did. He went on down the path of direction of the way Jesus was going. He found that tree. He climbed up in that tree specifically to see Jesus. Now, this tells us about Zacchaeus' determination to see Jesus. How determined are we to be able to make it through the obstacles that are taking place in our lives? You know, like I said, it would have been real easy for Zacchaeus to just quit and to turn around and walk away. It's so easy for you and I to quit when the obstacles in life come up before us. Because folks, let me tell you something, there are challenges along the way, and it's gonna take effort. We've got to not be lazy. We've got to put forth the effort to be the person that Jesus wants us to be. To be into his presence. And I'll tell you right now, it takes work to be the type of Christian that the Lord wants us to be. It takes work to get into your Bible daily and study it. It takes work to be able to spend that time and make those appointments with him in prayer. It takes work as we walk through life in this worldly aspect that we see in our workplaces and where we go and what we do. It takes work to exercise the things that we know that God wants us to do. We have got to stay on our guard at all time. Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus. How determined are we to see Jesus in our lives, to see him show up and to see him do some incredible things? Yeah. Why is it that you think that Zacchaeus actually even wanted to see Jesus as badly as he did? Yeah, there was a desire. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit puts the desire in your heart and in my heart to see something better, to see something different. You know, as we go through life, I see people all the time going through life who have everything that they've ever wanted, but they're completely unfulfilled. The reason that they're unfulfilled is because the one thing that can bring about peace and fulfillment in their life is missing, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Zacchaeus was searching for something. Now, of all the people in the crowd that day, why do you think that Jesus stopped to speak to Zacchaeus? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. You know, the reason that Jesus saw him was because Jesus already knew what was going to take place and what was going to happen, much like in your life and in my life. As we go forward, the Lord knows the obstacles. The Lord knows our heart in wanting to overcome those obstacles. And Jesus is wanting to see if we're willing to put forth the effort as well. Now, I mentioned this maybe several months ago when we discussed Peter walking on the water. And one of those gospel passages that's talking about that says that when they were out there in the boat and it was being tossed by the wind and the waves, it says they looked out and they saw what they thought or what appeared to be a ghost. And then one of the gospels mentions it this way. It says, and Jesus intending to pass them by. Now, why was it that Jesus did not pass them by? Because the disciples called out to him and said, you know, Jesus, if that's you, we're in trouble. Save us. Folks, I believe that Jesus is in the perimeters of our lives. He is in the middle of our situations. He is on the outskirts of them. He is everywhere. And what he is looking for is for us to call him into our situations. He is looking for us to be able to reach out to him. He's letting us know that he's there. You know, the thing about it was, as he was passing by, it would have been very easy for him to just disregard Zacchaeus up a tree and just shrug his shoulders and say, I don't know what's wrong with this crazy guy, but I'm just going to keep on plowing forward. But no, this was a divine appointment. This was set up by our Lord to have this encounter with Jesus. It wasn't by accident. Folks, I believe that each and every one of us need to be looking for the encounters the divine encounters in our lives on a daily basis that the Lord has set up for us to be able to not only interact with Him, but to be examples in the lives of other peoples. So Jesus said something to him interesting in that verse 5. What did He say to him? Verse 5, letters in red, words of Jesus. The latter part of verse 5 says, Zacchaeus, make haste come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, how do you think that that it made Zacchaeus feel knowing that Jesus knew him by name? Now, a lot of times people glaze over that particular part of that passage because obviously Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus at that particular point. That was the reason he was trying to find out something about him. He was trying to get there to maybe learn more about him, to see what Jesus was really all about. And just to even get a glimpse. At first, his day starts off as he's back in the crowd. He's trying to jump up to see. He can't. He realizes the only way is he's going to have to employ some strategy. Okay, they're heading this direction. We'll run down. I'll run on ahead. I'll climb up in a tree. I'll overcome the height issue just to be able to get a look at Jesus. And then as Jesus is passing by, he looks up in the tree and calls him by name, Zacchaeus. Come on down, because I'm going to be going to your house today. And then Zacchaeus gives a response to Jesus in verse 6. It says, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus has been noticed. I carry us back to the question that we started tonight's message with. And asking you, what is the strangest thing that you ever did to have an opportunity to meet somebody or to just even get a glimpse of them? And some of us, or some of you that are watching this evening, can remember that it actually went further than you thought it would. Not only did you overcome the obstacles, not only did you get a glimpse of that person, but you had a chance to either speak with them or they recognized you in some way. Maybe they gave you that personalized autograph, but you had that chance to shake their hand, but you were in their presence and you walked away saying, well, this was even more than I expected after going through the obstacles that we have. Same thing's going taking place here with Zacchaeus. He was just wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now Jesus is saying, come on down, I'm going to go to your house. And his response that we see there, particularly in verse 6, is he came down, he made haste, and he was joyous. Wow, not only did Jesus notice me, he calls me by name, he's coming over to my house. And so this prompted a reaction from those that were around him. Now, we have to keep in mind, Zacchaeus' position in life was that he was a tax collector. The reputation of those tax collectors is that they were thieves. Nobody really cared for them. And they had a concept of who Jesus was as well. And now they see Jesus reacting with this thief. That's how they pretty much identified him. They see him reacting with this thief, this sinner, as they called him. Verse 7 says, but when they saw it, and it being the fact that Jesus called Zacchaeus out of the tree and said, I'm going to your house, gonna have dinner with you, going to meet the family. Verse 7, but when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Folks, how quick are we to judge in circumstances and situations such as that? That was the talk of the crowd. Just a few moments before, they're just enjoying their time with Jesus. Maybe they were jealous for whatever reason. They looked at it and they were not happy about the fact that Jesus was interacting with Zacchaeus. And not only that, he was going to have the privilege of having Jesus come by and visit his home. And it made all the rest of those around him very unhappy. You can just picture what the conversation must have been like. Why is Jesus going to go over to that guy's house? He's a thief. Why couldn't he pick somebody of better stature? Why couldn't he pick somebody who would be a better host to him? Can Jesus not see this? Does Jesus not know what kind of man this is? Folks, how quick are we to judge people by appearance? How quick are we to look upon the exterior and judge them? I love what the book of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7 says, that we have to be careful about how we judge. It says, judge not lest ye be judged. And then the Lord goes on to say this. He says, for the standard of judgment that you use to judge somebody else, Jesus is saying, if it's good enough for you to use against somebody, then that means it's good enough for me to use against you. Now, I've often said it this way. I don't know about each and every one of you, but I need all the help that I can get when it comes down to being judged by the Lord. So we need to be careful about judging others in such a negative manner. You know, this may be an attitude to change. One of the things that we've discussed as we go through our Bible study is that when we look at these passages, we need to look and see if there are things or attitudes that we need to change about who we are based on what the scriptures tell us. And an attitude to change, you know, are you any less of a sinner than Zacchaeus was? Think about it for just a moment. You know, when you look at it, Zacchaeus was a sinner because he was a thief. Are we classifying sin now? Are we looking at it and saying, well, Zacchaeus was a thief, so his sin is worse than the sin that I have, which may be something like lust. It may be something like covetousness or idolatry or any of those. Why is it that we tend to want to segment those things out? Well, it's not necessarily the categories that we try to put them in. It's just the fact that we think that people don't know about what our sins are. And as long as our sins are secret and theirs are not, then I can sit there and sit in judgment over them and and make accusations or statements about them. Folks, is that an attitude that you and I need to change? We know that it is an ungodly attitude because of what the Word of God tells us. Now, in the presence of Jesus, yeah, how did Zacchaeus demonstrate true repentance? Let's go on back down here in our passages and see what it says. Verse 7 says, but when they saw it, this was being the crowd, all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Now, there was something interesting that took place in Zacchaeus's life. Now, whether he was stating that from the position of this is what he had done in the past, or this is what he planned on doing in the future, I believe it was what he was planning on doing in the future because of the reputation that he had. He was a tax collector. We know the Word tells us that he was rich, and that was the way that they got rich, by overcharging people on their taxes. And I believe that Zacchaeus was convicted about the fact that essentially he had been a thief in his job. And so he was telling Jesus that, I don't want to do that anymore. You know what we call that? In spiritual terms, we call that repentance. Remember, repentance is the turning away. When you know that you're heading in a sinful direction, it is turning and going the opposite direction. It is a man like Zacchaeus saying, I know I'm a thief. I know I've done these things, and I never, ever want to do them again. And turning 180 degrees to strive for righteousness, to strive to never, ever be in the position of the sin ever again. That is what true repentance is all about. I've stated many times over and over again that where there is repentance, where there is true repentance, there is forgiveness. Now, the interesting thing that he said here in verse 8 was not just simply that I don't plan on doing this again. You know, he also went and he said this. He said, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. So what Zacchaeus was saying at that particular point is, for those that I overcharged 10%, you know, not only am I not going to overcharge them ever again, I'm going to give them back 40%. In other words, Zacchaeus was claiming he was going to make restitution for the wrong that he had done. So this right here is a situation where the rubber meets the road. You know, the Lord didn't necessarily tell us that was something that we had to do. He said, repent. But Zacchaeus was a guy who said not only was he going to repent, but yet he was going to restore. So in response to his repentance, Jesus gave Zacchaeus some good news. Down in verse 9, it says this, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand this particular part of the passage right here. The Lord Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus that he was going to be saved because of the act that he had done. We must understand that. You have to understand that it was a very tricky time when Jesus was walking the earth. And to put it in plain and simple terms, if you will remember that before the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, we had the law. Yeah, in the Old Testament days, we know that we heard that salvation was accomplished through righteousness. You never hear in the Old Testament where Jesus say that somebody was saved or born again in the manner in which in which we are in this New Testament age of grace. But the reason why was the plan of salvation had not been completed through the death, burial, and resurrection as of that particular time. So what happened was you often hear in the Old Testament where Jesus will refer to somebody and says that they were counted as righteous. In other words, they were saved for the Old Testament day because they believed in what was going to happen and what would be accomplished in the future through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, like I said, this is an interesting time because we're still in the midst of following the Old Testament law because Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. Obviously, he couldn't be because he is present in this story. He is communicating with Zacchaeus. But the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection was just on the horizon. But the bottom line was Zacchaeus saw and knew and understood who Jesus was. And very shortly, he would have that opportunity to be born again in the same manner in which you and I are. But Jesus counted his repentance as righteousness simply because he had not gone through the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection as of yet. In other words, that was the day of salvation for Zacchaeus. Now, I hope I didn't confuse you with that, because when you're going from the days of the Old Testament law and into the New Testament age of grace, we see a shift. That's why when we talk about communion, when Jesus had communion with his disciples and he passed them the cup and he said to him, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant. Did you get that? It wasn't going to be about sacrificing animals anymore. It would be that Jesus would be the once for one and all perfect sacrifice. So he told his disciples, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, this was just, moments, literally moments before Jesus was arrested and then went through the mock trial and the crucifixion. So, in response to his repentance, Jesus had some good news for Zacchaeus down there in verse 9. And that good news was this. It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" So he tells us right there, that was the day of salvation. But remember, it wasn't because of the things that he had done. It was because the heart change. It was because the repentance. It was the turning away from sin. It was the believing in what Jesus would do and would accomplish through the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. He said to him, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In the presence of Jesus, Zacchaeus demonstrated and represented true repentance. Yeah, I've said this many times, that where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. How many times have we heard repent? Repent, turn away from your sin. Head in the direction of the Lord. Head into the direction of godly things. We know that that was the message that John the Baptist preaches, the forerunner of Christ. He preached repentance. But once Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, that fulfilled the promise. That fulfilled the covenant. That gives us the opportunity of eternal life through Christ. But we must repent. My question today is, have you repented? Not have you gone through some structured process. Not did you just simply go and talk to the pastor. Have you repented? Have you turned from your evil and wicked ways? Do you have the desire to be with the Lord, to get into His Word, to walk in His way. Is that the desire of your heart? Folks, where there's true repentance, there is salvation. Where there is salvation, there is the desire. There's the Holy Spirit which will convict our heart and not allow us to go out and do the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. How do we know those things that are not pleasing to the Lord? The Holy Spirit tells us, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the Word of God tells us. So where do you stand in light of repentance today? Maybe today you went through the process, you checked the cards, you just simply prayed with the pastor, but there was never a change in your life. Folks, I will make you this promise. Jesus in your life changes your life. Did you just go through a process? Did the Holy Spirit just now reveal to you that although you've done a lot of good things, although you're a good church attender, although you contribute to these good things, you're lost? Did He just reveal that to you? Listen, if that's the case, I just simply want you to bow your head right where you are and say, Lord, today I understand I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Come into my life and save my soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you did that and meant it with all of your heart, it was just like Zacchaeus that day. He said, I don't want to do the wrong anymore. I don't want to be heading in the wrong direction. I want to be what you want me to be. I really want to have a personal relationship with you. I don't want to just check boxes and do a bunch of do's and don't do a bunch of don'ts. I want to have a personal relationship with you the way you prescribed it in your word. Folks, if you just ask the Lord for that, then let me make you the promise that He's recorded your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will spend all of eternity with Him. Now, let me just go ahead and drop this in there as well. Jesus wants us to follow that decision in believer's baptism. Believer's baptism by immersion is not one of those situations that saves us. It is not an element of salvation, but what it is, it is an act of obedience following our salvation. Now, we've got a baptism coming up. As a matter of fact, this Sunday, we're going to have a baptism. If God has put it on your heart that you need to be baptized, I want you to contact me. The website is listed here on our on the screen. You'll see it listed here on the screen. You can contact me. You can go to our website. My email address is there. You can pick up the phone. You can give us a call. I would love to speak with you about that. We would love to see you take those steps of obedience in following our Lord in believer's baptism. The Lord also gave us some great words in regard to repentance in the book of Acts chapter 3, specifically verses 19 and 20, which says this. It says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Did you get that part? Repent, therefore, and be converted. Did you just do that? Listen, we would love to hear from you. We want to help you. We want to work with you. We want to get you some material to disciple you along the way, to help you grow in grace and to help you grow in your faith. Please, 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 contact us and let us know that we can have this opportunity to be able to celebrate together. See, the Bible says some great things about true repentance. Where there is true repentance, there is salvation. Where there is true repentance, there is forgiveness. And in response to his repentance, Zacchaeus had some great, great news down there in verse 9. And it says, today, salvation has come to your house. Folks, if you just ask the Lord to come into your heart, let me tell you this. Today, salvation has come to you. Will you be an agent to bring salvation into your home? Will you be the one to leave a legacy that will last a lifetime in your children and your children's children and those to come down the road? Will you break the lostness of your family? Will you be the catalyst to turn people to Jesus? Today, let us pray that God will give us a heart to seek after the lost and to share our faith with them. Notice what the Lord said. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. May that be our prayer today. In just a moment, I'm going to close you in a word of prayer, including that aspect. But I want to go ahead and give you our scripture readings for this week. As you continue in your Bible study, this week we're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel chapter 22 through John's Gospel chapter 2. Once again, that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, through John's Gospel, chapter 2. And next week, we're going to look at passages out of John 1, 1 through 14, called the as we titled it, The Word Became Flesh. Please be sure to look over that, study that. Remember, just one chapter a day, but spend a little extra time looking at John 1, 1 through 14, how the Word became flesh. And that's what we'll be discussing next Wednesday evening. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be having a baptism this coming Sunday. We're going to baptize Caleb Harrell. We're looking forward to that. And maybe as you're listening, maybe you need to be a part of this. Maybe the Lord's leading you to be one of those baptismal candidates. Please, please reach out to me. Give me a call. Shoot me an email. And let's have an opportunity to discuss that. Also, we want to keep in our prayers the Brazil and the English families in the homegoing of two wonderful, wonderful saints of the Lord. Ron English, as well as Judy Brazil, entered their eternal glory in heaven this past week. And we've had their funerals. We want to remember that family as it'll be very, very trying. They've both of them, particularly the spouses of both, have been together for many, many, many decades. And life is going to change. It will be different as they go forward. Pray for God's grace and peace in their hearts and for the Holy Spirit to comfort them along the way. Also, as a reminder, we currently have three of our Sunday school classes that are meeting on campus on Sunday morning. That's Kelly Joyce's class is meeting in the sanctuary. Mike Nelson's class is meeting on the second floor of our educational building in the corner room on the back toward the shopping center. You want to do Mike and Kelly both are doing hybrid classes. They're still having their online classes, but they're also meeting in person. So if you're comfortable, please come out and join those classes. If not, you can still tune in to them online, as well as Tracy Blevins. Tracy Blevins works with our youth Sunday school, and they are meeting on campus on Sunday morning as well. Don't forget that there are several ways that you can maintain your tithe and offering during these trying times. If you're here on Sundays, we have our offering boxes put out that you can drop your tithe in on Sunday mornings in the sanctuary. The offering plates are up front. You can go by and drop it in there. You can mail it in to our address at Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 533, Oak Ridge, North Carolina, 27310. Or if you happen to be in the area through the week, you can drop it by the church office and we'll make sure that it gets where it needs to be. Folks, listen, I love you. I want to thank you for taking the time to join us for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Let us have a word of prayer as we continue our week. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us. As we come to you today, we're so grateful that you truly do reach out and seek those which are lost, to seek the ones who need you. It is you who beckons us. It is you who knocks on our heart's door. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage and the strength and the insight to open the door as you knock. Father, today we just ask that you would help us to be able to share your love with those in our lives, those that we care about, those that we work with and our neighbors, that we would truly be representatives of you, be your hands and your feet and your voice in the hearts and the lives of those who so desperately need you. Lord, we pray that you will give us a burden for those people who are dying and facing hell. Lord, help us to reach out to them because you, through Calvary's cross, have paid the price, and all we have to do is receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a great week. Help us to be an example in somebody's life today. Help us as we pray for one another, bring comfort to those who need comfort. Lord, bring healing to those who need healing. And Lord, teach us from your word. Draw us close as only you can. And Lord, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you Sunday.